Welcome. Our focus this morning is on hope for the city. And who better to talk about this hope than Dr. Tony Evans, pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship Church, where he began the church in 1976 with just 10 members. It now has more than 9,000. Dr. Evans is founder and president of the Urban Alternative. And Dr. Evans, that's what I so appreciate about your ministry, is your heart for the city. And you have a radio broadcast called The Alternative. It's heard now in 800 stations, is that right?
Yes, about 800 stations and in about 80 countries.
Wow. Dr. Evans, what I appreciate about you is I've listened to you on and off through the years, and I know this comes out in your preaching, but also in your radio ministry, is how you're able to take a biblical truth and distill it down to its essence and then deliver it to people in a way they can understand and apply. And I think this ties to your life call and your philosophy of ministry. If I understand it right, I want you to clarify, you have a philosophy that connects biblical spirituality with social responsibility. Does that sound right to you?
Yes, we have a formal name for our philosophy of ministry. It's called the Kingdom Agenda. Mm. The Kingdom Agenda can be defined as the visible demonstration of a comprehensive rule of God over every area of life. And so that pervades all that we do. There are four categories of life that God has formally established: the individual, the family, the church, and then the broader society and government. So we teach that God is to oversee all four of those categories, and that they are to be interconnected in such a way that the rule of God is expressed for the benefit of all, so that the individual impacts his family, that family is part of a spiritual community called the church, and that church, as you said, is to impact that community.
Amen. On a similar topic, that is the idea of our faith going out to impact the world, I was reading somewhere that you've had an impact on the faith-based initiative going back to George Bush's days. Can you talk about that for a minute?
Well, he got the idea from me, he tells me, when he heard me speak in Greenville, Texas, when he was governor. And I talked about the role of the church in transforming society, and he had never thought about making that formal connection like that. And he said that gave him the idea of the faith-based initiative.
Dr. Evans, I find it interesting, having read some of your websites, that you believe the church, not the government, is the best social services delivery system. Is that right? I mean, I know you mentioned that it's got the largest volunteer force. It's right there on the ground with the people, with resources for outreach and ministry, and a moral compass to guide. How does this work itself out in your ministry?
Well, it's worked itself out through an initiative we call the National Church Adopt a School Initiative. Hmm. We started with one church a number of years ago. And it was one school a number of years ago that had truancy problems, that had breakdown in the family, that had violence, that had a whole a bevy of different problems that they were dealing with. And we adopted the school. We began to provide services to the students there and their families. The grades changed. Truancy ended, all virtually ended. The violence subsided. So there was great impact in the school. Well, the principal was promoted and made head of the district, and he called me and asked me, would we adopt the whole district? So we adopted the whole district, and that was 18 schools. And now our church has 65 schools that we provide mentoring, tutoring, and family support services for. Well, when we saw how well this worked, we began to codify it, and that opened up what we call the National Church Adopt a School Initiative through our national ministry, the Urban Alternative. And what we're doing now is training churches all over the country how to adopt a public school. There are 190,000 public schools in America. There are 400,000 churches. If you can get each church to adopt one school, mm, and provide mentors, tutors, and family support services, you can impact the whole country without having to do anything beyond what's in the community already.
Tony, I'm sure you get people who say, you can't do that. What about the, you know, the separation of church and state? How do you respond to that?
Very easily. You go into the school as a social service provider. Even though you're a church, they're well open for mentoring, tutoring, and family support services. But because you are going in as a social service provider, now you can offer to those you're serving things that you have at your church. So when they come to your church, now they're on your ground. And when you're on your ground, you can do whatever you choose.
I love it. Wow. Is this impacting other countries? I know your radio program does, but this kingdom agenda, this working out social services into the schools, is this also reaching into other countries?
Oh, yeah. We're getting people from different nations calling us about the Adopt a School initiative, providing the training. We now have training online. We have training on site. And so people call our ministry now from all over to get this Adopt a School initiative because it's very simple to do, very easy to do, very low cost, and but very transformational.
And if someone listening says, this is great, but how do I get my church to plug in? Where do they go, Dr. Evans?
Just go to TonyEvans.org, TonyEvans.org, okay. And you'll see the link for the Adopt a School, and you can just go online, and we'll be happy to serve you.
Dr. Evans, it's clear that your ministry, by the grace of God and for His glory, it's impacting the world. But what impacted your world to cause you to be available for this kind of a focus and for your ministry? Tell us more about that.
Well, I was impacted by my own father, who I saw how the church changed his life. And then when I began to study the Bible, I began to see a pattern that God does not work independently of his people, and that when his people are in sync with him, he works through them. Ezekiel 47 says that the life of God started in the sanctuary and then went to the streets. Ephesians 3:10 says that God works through the church to deal with the principalities and powers that exist. So I was beginning to see this all over the place, that God wants to work through the church. Matthew 16, that God works through the church to expand his kingdom. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. So I was seeing this all over the scripture, and that led me to write about it, preach about it, and then to begin to implement it.
Wow.
On another topic, Dr. Evans, I noted you served the longest NBA chaplaincy on record, some 32 years, is that right, with the Dallas Mavericks. How did that happen? Gradually, did you come into it? Did you just kind of overnight get this vision for this part of your ministry?
It's been progressive. I would call it progressive. It has slowly just continued to grow and grow and grow. As the philosophy grew and as it got implemented in the church and then expanded through our national ministry, we're getting pastors who are adopting it for their churches, who are training their leaders in the philosophy of it. And so it's been a progressive growth.
I figured that was the case, but I wanted you to say it out loud because, Dr. Evans, you've had a stick-to-it spirit. You've been faithful in ministry through these years, and it's impacting many. And it's really an example. Your life is an example to me and to those who are listening. And along with that example, I appreciate the way that you involve your family. Your impact is being felt now in the world through your children. Can you say something about that?
Of my children? Yeah, well, that's exciting to see all of them involved in ministry. My oldest daughter, Crystal,
right.
She has five children. She works with my wife in women's ministry here at the church, and she and I just finished a book called Kingdom Woman. I wrote Kingdom Man last year, and that's been received so well that the women wanted their version, so she and I wrote Kingdom Woman. It'll be out in July. And then my second daughter, Priscilla Shire, is probably the second leading women's Bible teacher in America now through the Bible studies she's providing. Anthony Jr. is singing all over the country. He was on The Voice, and he's now ministering in worship and churches every weekend somewhere in America. And then Jonathan, my son Jonathan, played a little bit in the NFL, and now he's working with me in ministry and serving the Lord and speaking across the country, a powerful young man with a powerful word from God. And so that and taking care of my 10 grandchildren, that's what's keeping me busy.
Praise God. I appreciate you, Tony, because you're living the way we're all called to live. And it really does start in the family, doesn't it?
It does. The family is the foundation for society. Whoever owns the family owns the future. So when you lose the family, you lose the foundation upon which everything else is dependent. And that's why saving the family, as God defines it, is probably the most critical issue we face today.
Yes, and you know, Dr. Evans, it's so easy for us to overlook our needs right at home, to give focus there. And we tend to point the finger, don't we, at the government, at society. Maybe we'll talk about prayer being taken out of schools, and sure, that's a problem. But we get so negative sometimes as Christians, and I've noticed you bring a positive message. So tell me about this. How do you view your message as it relates to the government, the schools, and society?
Well, yeah. Well, when you understand that God does what he does through the church, then you have to start with the church, not the government.
Amen.
The government is only reflecting the breakdown in the church, just like the church is reflecting the breakdown in the family. Mm. So if you want to change the White House, you got to start at the church house.
Very good. Indeed, it starts with us. And I imagine, I know that you teach, one thing we need to do as a start is to trust the scripture. Do you mind, I know you've mentioned a few scripture texts, but give us some of your favorite scriptures, ones that have really impacted your life and your ministry.
Psalm 128 is my overview scripture for the kingdom agenda, and that's what the book, The Kingdom Agenda, is based on. It starts with the individual and goes to the family, then goes to the church, and then goes to society. And it does it in that order so that you can see that that's how God intends the flow. And then, as I mentioned, Matthew 16, 18, and 19 explains the church in legal terms. Mm-hmm. Most of us know the church in terms of going to church, worship, preaching, singing, but the church is much more than that. It is a legislative agency whose job it is to legislate on earth on behalf of heaven.
Mm. Dr. Evans, I noticed looking at some of the many books you've written, one you call your legacy work, Oneness Embraced. Tell us about that.
Well, I wanted to attack, from a kingdom agenda perspective, the issue of race in America. It is that asterisk over our nation that still has not been resolved.
Yes.
And the problem is it hasn't been resolved on Sunday morning, so the culture still struggles with it all week long. So I wrote a book, a legacy work, I call it, because it goes right to the point of this racial divide that exists in the country and in the church. It gives God's answer to it, how the church should function in light of it. It goes into, it doesn't take sides. It deals with the politics of it. And it's called Embracing Our Differences. Embracing, Oneness Embraced means you don't deny the differences that God created. You embrace them under his umbrella. Mm. And when you embrace them under his umbrella, you can be who you are while still advancing his kingdom.
Mm. I love that vision, Dr. Evans, and the way you express it. And the problem is living it for many of us, myself included. I'm a pastor, and you know well that Sunday morning is one of the most segregated times of the week in our country. How do we get over that? Do you have any suggestions?
Well, yeah. First of all, intentionality. That if you say, we want this to reflect our community, or we want to reach out to people who are not normatively part of our environment, then you become intentional. And by being intentional, you can do a number of things. First of all, you can partner with a church of a different background or race so that people can become comfortable with other saints who are different than they are.
Excellent.
Partner with worship. Partner with outreach programs, adopting the same public school. You can get to know each other through service, not through seminars. And you can integrate your staff. We integrated our staff because of the increase in Anglo attendance, so we added an Anglo pastor because we wanted to reflect that reality. And so so you can integrate your staff. Then you can have targeted outreaches to people who are different than you are. Because once you get intentional, it's not that you have to do a whole bunch of stuff. It's that you have to consistently do something.
Mm. Well stated. You know, if we could just take the first step, we might begin a walk of ministry that changes other lives. Dr. Evans, what about your other books? Which of them would you most recommend to our listeners?
Well, I would recommend certainly Kingdom Agenda. That's our overarching work.
Mm-hmm.
Then Kingdom Man. We're really getting a lot of buzz out of Kingdom Man.
Excellent.
What does it mean to be a man, not just a male? Mm-hmm. And so we explain that from a kingdom perspective. And as I say, Kingdom Woman will be coming out. Oneness Embraced deals with the kingdom and race. And so that's out there. And I just did a book on destiny. Mm-hmm. It just came out. How to know what God has you here for as it relates to his kingdom. So Destiny is another book that can be used in that regard.
Thank you. Tony, if you don't mind, I'd like to ask you to do what I've heard you do sometimes in your sermons. Give us an illustration from your years as a chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys and then for the Mavericks. You know, just some kind of analogy or something that might bring this whole kingdom agenda to us in a practical way.
Well, of course, I use the illustration of the officials mm-hmm. on the field. There are three teams on every football field, the home team, the visiting team, but then there's the team of officials. Now, the officials are on the field, but they're not of the field. They belong to the NFL offices in New York. They've each been handed a book. Their job is to reflect the rules in that book on the field of play in the midst of the chaos on the field. Mm. They're not there for the applause of the crowd. They're going to get applause sometimes. They're going to get booed, but they're not there for them. They're there because there's a commissioner in New York who oversees the kingdom called the NFL to whom they're obligated. We're like the third team on the field, but we all saw what happened last year when replacement officials hit the field. Mm. Because they were chaotic, the game became chaotic. Mm. The world is chaotic because the church has become chaotic. So if we can get the church to officiate properly, we can bring order from the kingdom to the chaos on the field of this world.
Fantastic. Thank you. Another item. This is a little touchy, but you've focused rightly on a need for the church to impact society. And we know our government has its own impact. And right now, I hope you don't mind my getting into this, but a really hot issue is marriage and its potential redefinition. Dr. Evans, have you lost hope on this particular issue of marriage?
Well, I've not lost hope in marriage. The problem is marriages don't exist for God's definition of marriage. Mm. And God's definition of marriage is not first and foremost our personal happiness. God's definition of marriage is to use the vehicle of family to advance his kingdom in history. So if you don't have kingdom as a reason for marriage and you only have happiness as a reason for marriage, then when you're no longer happy, you no longer want to stay married. If you have kingdom, then God, the king, can focus on happiness while you focus on the kingdom.
That's great. It is true, Dr. Evans, that we focus so much as a society on our own personal fulfillment, our happiness, our own pleasures. And I think that's impacting people's attendance at church because now we want to go and be entertained instead of going to give something. And if that's all we're looking for, then we might start looking elsewhere. There are better places for entertainment. Or why not just take a walk in the woods? What do you say to people who find very little interest anymore in going to church, even though they say they're Christians?
Well, I would tell, I understand. I understand, but that's no excuse. You can stay home and say, well, church isn't working for me, but the other side is you aren't working for church.
Thank you.
You can't stand on the sidelines and criticize what's happening on the field if you're unwilling to play in the game.
Yeah.
So the view from the stands is a lot different from the view from the field. So you need to get on the field and get engaged so that when you're getting bumped and bruised and butted and hit, yeah, it changes your perspective. Let's get in the game. Let's leave Bedside Baptist and Mattress Methodist alone and get back into the swing of things with God's family.
Amen. Dr. Evans, I'm thinking now about your church growing to 9,500. That's really something. And it must be a lot to maintain. As you think about through the years, watching your church grow and putting in new staff and building the organization, does it feel sometimes too much like an institution? Because that can weaken the effect of the church in society, right, when we're becoming institutionalized. What are your thoughts in that regard?
Well, we keep fighting it. I think the best way to fight it is to create small communities, whether cell groups or small groups, so that people are relating to people, and it is a relational environment, not a programmatic environment. Now, that can be tough to do because we are driven by programs a lot, and you do have to have order and structure. But I think if that's the priority, you can keep moving in that direction.
Beautiful. Along those lines, I like Rick Warren's words where he says the church must become smaller and bigger at the same time, meaning, of course, just what you're saying, developing effective small group ministry. And a lot of it also comes down, as you've already been saying, to having healthy families and for the church to be a family. That becomes more possible. What insights do you have, Dr. Evans, about how the church can help influence families with a positive impact?
We have mentor couples who walk with other couples. That's one of the best things we do. because then it's a life on life situation. And, you know, there's so many struggles out there today. People need something they can touch, and this provides them something they can touch. So I think that's one of the best things we're engaged with. And then marriage retreats where people can be reinvigorated, I think does play a part as well.
Excellent. Now, moving from marriage to singleness, Dr. Evans, what advice do you have for churches that recognize the need, and it's obviously a very big need in our country, the need to reach out to the single person?
Yes, well, we have a book called Single, Living Single, and another one, Single Parenting. Mm-hmm. And again, they've got to feel that they belong. Mm-hmm. They've got to know that they matter. Their gifts matter. Their talents matter. In fact, we got to present them as mattering most, since 1 Corinthians 7 says that singles have more time to not be distracted. So therefore, we not only have to utilize and promote singlehood, we've got to celebrate it and not apologize for it.
Really well stated. And let's take it down one more notch, one more level, to youth. Obviously, the youth are the ones that will rise up to become our future leaders, and they too are of great importance. Dr. Evans, do you have any suggestions for us, whether it's a pastor, just someone listening in the community? How do we impact youth, and how does the church do effective youth ministries? Just a few quick ideas. Thank you.
Yeah, I think our youth ministries have got to become mentoring environments where you're turning kingdom boys into kingdom men, kingdom girls into kingdom women, and that's why we putting together these resources so churches can have something to mentor their young people to work against the influences they're receiving in a broader secular society that are ungodly and unhealthy.
Thank you.
Dr. Evans, I'm looking forward to your answer in this one. You have been tracking trends in the country for a couple, probably 2 or 3 decades, I would assume, as you're doing ministry. As you look at the trends, does it make you feel hopeful? Or maybe to lack a sense of inspiration, and does it leave you feeling concerned?
Both. Hopeless because I don't think the world has answers. Inspired because it's opened up a great door of opportunity.
Dr. Evans, can you give us a final word of encouragement? I know there are some people listening who lack hope, who are discouraged right now, who think life just cannot get better. What would you say to those listeners?
That's why I wrote the new book, Destiny, because Jeremiah 29:11 says, I have a plan for you, and that's a well-lit verse in a very dark chapter. It's a dark chapter in Israel's life and Israel's history, and yet God says, I still have a plan. So if your world is dark, don't draw away, draw near, because God does some of his best work when you can't see what he's doing.
Mm. And as we're coming now to wrap this up, Dr. Evans, our time's running short, let's wrap it up with a thought about hope for the city. You've talked about hope in general. In our country, some 350 million people, 82% in urban areas. Is there really hope for the city?
There's hope for the city once the church gets its act together. Hmm. Until the church gets its act together, there is little hope for the city.
Great. Great way to end. Dr. Evans, I want to thank you so much for being on with us on the air today. And every blessings on you and in your ministry as you serve the Lord. And may listeners, may the hope for the city fill our hearts, even this day. To God be the glory.
God bless you and thank you.
Thank you. And now to our listeners, hold on. We're going to take just a 30-second break, and we're going to be right back thinking about hope for the city. And we have someone very special with us who helps us understand this in a practical and local way. Hold on. We'll be right back.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have. And you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back. We're glad you're with us this morning as we continue to think about hope for the city. We've talked with Dr. Tony Evans on a broad scale, and now we bring it down to a practical level. Our guest for the second half of our program this morning is Anthony McMinn. He's the CEO of the Hendersonville Rescue Mission. For 20 years, he's been helping the poor, drug addicts, those who need a bed, right here in the home place of this radio broadcast. Welcome, Anthony.
Thank you. It is a privilege to be on your show.
Well, thank you for being with us. You know, we all, in our own way, see the needs around us on the streets of our cities, of our towns, even in urban areas. We see, it seems like there's change going on. Do you think there is, are there more homeless than there were, say, 20 years ago?
There certainly are. Pastor Campbell, the dynamics of homelessness has changed. In the last 20 years, we've watched it change from basically the strong alcoholic and the marijuana user to now those who are dealing with addictions to crack cocaine, methamphetamines, and one of the growing addictions is prescription drug abuse. Mm. Now we're dealing with the dually addicted, not to mention the mentally ill. So we have certain dynamics that have really escalated the face of homelessness. Years ago, you could see that hobo by the train track and say, that's a homeless guy. But today, here in Hendersonville, North Carolina, I've dealt with homeless people from Skid Row to Kenmure. The face of homelessness has changed that much.
Anthony, when we were kids, our moms would let us go walk 5 miles away into a park alone, maybe with friends, you know, go out to the store and buy candy without a fear. And they would invite they might call him the hobo, whatever, back then. They would invite the person who doesn't have a job into the home, maybe let them split wood, come in for a meal.
Mm-hmm.
It's totally changed, hasn't it?
It's totally changed because of the addiction, their behavior can be very erratic, and that would not be a wise thing to do in today's society. And I would never advise that. And I've had people who have called the shelter looking for day labor. Mm-hmm. And especially single women, and we don't do that. We don't send day laborers out to work for single women like that because of the liabilities that it could bring. The Word of God tells us that we're living in perilous times, dangerous times in 2 Timothy. So I think we're in those times. The dynamics of our whole lives have changed.
If there's ever a time we've needed hope for the city, I think it's now.
I think you're absolutely correct, and I think every believer, every Christian has that responsibility to be that light of hope, and we have to best understand how the Holy Spirit can lead us to be that light of hope to the less fortunate and the hurting of our communities.
Mm-hmm. As you think about your ministry here, have you also connected with ministries in other towns, other cities, and what's the difference? We're here in a town, really, you might call it a small city, but a town.
Yeah.
When you get in a big urban area, is the rescue mission work totally different? Or?
No, it's basically the same.
Okay.
You got crack addicts in Charlotte, and you got meth addicts in Charlotte, and you got them here in Hendersonville. Prescription drug abuse. They more warehouse people. You can sleep in a lot of these shelters and Charlotte or in Knoxville, they're warehousing or are sleeping anywhere from 400 to 500 people a night. You know, at the Hendersonville Rescue Mission, we may have anywhere from 35 to 60 people a night. You know, so the dynamics are pretty much the same. Out west, you'll deal with more heroin addicts. Excuse me. But we don't deal with a lot of heroin addiction here in Western North Carolina.
Now, when people come in addicted, you really can't put them in the quarters. You can't give them a place because they're a danger to the other residents. Is that right?
They could be. It depends on where they are. If they have some time clean or if they're in the middle, we'll send them out to be detoxed, and then we bring them back into the program so that we can minister to them. It's kind of like you can't reason with a drunk. So we have to send them off and have them detox so we can come back and we can sit down and we can reason with them. We can sit down and talk to them about their addiction. So it's a matter of us using every avenue that is available to us to help them help themselves to get their lives moving forward.
Anthony, as you're You've been involved 2 decades in this ministry. What scripture or scriptures have especially buoyed you up and helped you in times? I'm sure there have been times you felt like giving up because the needs are so great.
You know, I have to say, Pastor Campbell, when it comes to my favorite scripture, of course, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's what I tell these guys and these women when they come in and they're dealing with the issues of life, be it crack addiction, be it meth addiction, be it homosexuality, whatever the issue may be, they have to stand up and trust God. They have to stand up and be willing to fight for their lives. And that means that they have to recognize where they're weak. I can't help an alcoholic unless he understands that he's an alcoholic. I can't help a crack addict unless that crack addict understands I have a crack addiction. Then we can meet them at that point of need. Then we can begin to minister to them through the Word of God. We're going to provide food. We're going to provide shelter. We're going to provide clothing. We're going to provide medical attention if they need their GED. All these things we provide free of charge. All I want them to do is come to a point where they see the need to change their lives. And as we hope for the future, it's about giving people the opportunity to change. There's not one person that comes through the door of the Hendersonville Rescue Mission that does not have the opportunity to change their lives. We're a Christian ministry, so we stand firmly on the Word of God. We trust in the Word of God. We know there's deliverance through the Word of God, and that's what we stand on.
Excellent. Earlier in my pastorate, I had a church in Arlington, Virginia, the part of the big metropolis out there in Washington, D.C. And I had people come and knock on the door and come in and sell me on a job. You know, like, I just need this much money because I've got a job. I just need to do X, you know. And I'll promise I'll be back tomorrow or I'll pay it off, this and that. And I got fooled and tricked, you know, many, many times. Mm-hmm. And I slowly learned that I was not able on my own to help someone who's traveling church to church, getting a handout, and living the homeless lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
What do you advise to pastors listening right now as they're dealing with this kind of thing?
I think it would be wise to contact your local rescue mission and get the advice of those who deal with it day by day. And one of the things that we do is work with the churches within our city, and the pastors know to call us if they have someone that's suspect, if they say they can't stay at the shelter. And many times, 99% of the time, they'll find out that they've never even came to the shelter.
Right.
They don't have a problem with Anthony McMahon or any of my staff, but they will tell them that.
Right.
So it's part of that deceitful lifestyle that comes with an addiction. That they just manipulate. So really do your homework before you cut the check,
right.
You know, and make sure that you're meeting a need and not supporting an addiction.
That's good.
And I think that's what we have to teamwork. And that's the beauty of what we do here in Henderson County. We have some great service agencies that we meet and we do not duplicate, and we go over these case files and we know the people for the most part. But when you got that transient that comes through, then you have to exercise some wisdom. You have to, if you see a guy standing on the side of the road, I will work for food. Don't give him $20. Go get him a burger and let him eat.
Good.
You know, because that money is going to turn into crack, meth. And you can say, well, you know, I just felt led of God to give it. Now, God is not leading you. That was your compassion. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having that compassion and mercy, but I'm saying temper it with wisdom.
That's good.
That you're meeting a real need.
Mm-hmm.
Because any other way, you're just putting a Band-Aid over a problem.
Here's another story. Up in D.C. one time, feeling heartbroken, and I couldn't do much to help. I thought, I want to really know what it's like. So I went out one night. And I had like one quarter with me,
mm-hmm.
and I was going to go brave the cold and just spend a night in a rescue mission.
Mm-hmm.
So I parked and started walking and looking, couldn't find one. I went to the police station, and they couldn't help me. I didn't have enough money to call, so they gave me a couple more quarters.
Mm-hmm.
And I called the nearest rescue mission. It was too far to walk, and mm-hmm. they couldn't get, and they were full anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Even across town, they were full. So, Anthony, it got colder and colder. I wimped out and went back home into my warm bed. You know? And I don't know that I can relate. Do you, What do you want to tell us about those who maybe, is it about 80% they're addicted, but some are not. Some don't have mental illness or drug addiction. They're mm-hmm. just not, they've had hard luck or they've lost a job. They want help.
Mm-hmm.
And those are the ones you're probably especially helping, aren't you?
Mm-hmm. Well, somewhat. Because what I found is when you have some hard luck and you've not abused your family, then that family will take you in and help you out. What I deal with is mostly those who have burnt the bridges with their families, and they burnt their bridges with their friends, and they have nowhere to go. And we struggle with many of those that you're talking about, unless they've lost their job. And we've had a few like that that have come through and have really just lost their job, and they're back on their feet in a month. Now, you're talking about really the chronic homeless. The chronic homeless are those, it becomes a lifestyle. In a rescue mission, we have to be very careful not to institutionalize them where they get complacent on the rescue mission. And that's one of the things that we do at the Hendersonville Rescue Mission. We challenge them to get a job. We challenge them to open a bank account. We challenge them to find a church family and connect with that church family, because that church family can help them long term through fellowship and through loving them. We're going to love them, but we're going to challenge them.
Excellent. Another story back up in D.C. At one point, because we didn't have a mission near to us, we started tying with other churches in the program. For a week, we take homeless into our church, feed them, take care of them, and try to help them get jobs while they were there.
Mm-hmm.
So I took one person on as my own case and really worked with them for months. And he had an alcohol problem, and he ended up back in the woods in a tent, even though his dad was a well-known established medical doctor in town. This alcohol did him. And I'd put him in people's houses, and he'd be right back out in his tent again. Mm-hmm. He couldn't survive, you know, without mm-hmm. his alcohol, and he mm-hmm. wasn't willing to go through a detox program.
Pastor, until he's willing,
yeah,
until he comes to the end of his rope, as the prodigal son, squandered everything, found himself in the hog pen, and the Word of God says he came to himself. I've been doing this long enough that I've seen people come to themselves. What we do many times in society, we become a crutch.
Mm-hmm.
And they never able to come to themselves and fully surrender to a change in life. The prodigal son said, wait a minute. In my father's house, the servants eat better than this. So we've got to get to that point where we allow people to fall and come to themselves. And that way we can bring about real change in their lives.
That is so powerful, because as I think about that, it applies not just to someone on the street. It applies to those who've got a nice home. It applies to every single one of us.
Amen.
We tend to get caught up in fantasy land. Many of us have addictions. It's a human tendency, isn't it? If we're not fully surrendered to God,
Amen.
We're
going
to get addicted probably to something just to
mm-hmm.
survive. But he fills that need. And
yeah.
so what you're saying is preaching to me.
Mm-hmm.
You're preaching probably to all of us.
Well, you know, you're talking about hope for the city. But when we talk about the dynamics of homelessness and alcoholism, crack addiction, meth addiction, prescription drug abuse, and we've got states who are legalizing marijuana, which is a gateway drug, which is absolutely ridiculous that we would even think in terms of legalizing this drug, that every person in my recovery program, they started off with marijuana.
Wow.
That was the drug that they started off with. And we're talking about legalizing this.
Yeah.
Now, you take that and you add that to society and you add that to the problems that are already there, we are really going to be in crisis. And we're in crisis now.
You working with the rescue mission, working with those who wander the streets, you're watching a spillover of bad decisions from up above and of a society that's turning askew, turning away from the moral compass that has long guided this country. You're watching a spillover right onto the streets. Also with mental illness is not
mm-hmm.
true. We, in many ways, the mental health facilities are losing steam and ability to take care of people.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't there more in the streets also?
Well, government cutbacks. Broughton State Hospital wanted to cut more beds, and we've got more need. Now, cutting more beds, and we've got more needs, and the local cities cannot meet this need, The rescue missions are not equipped. We're not mental health hospitals. And I think a lot of people don't quite understand that. We're not mental health hospitals. We don't have the staff to meet these type of needs. So they have to go to 3B at Pardee, or we send them to Park Ridge, or we send them wherever we can get them in to get stabilized on their meds so that we can help them. Yeah. You know, we're living in a time where really we talk about compassion, we talk about mercy, but from the top down, we're not really showing a lot of compassion, mercy, or wisdom in the way that we're dealing with people who have addictions and who have struggles. And that's so sad. And we need to pray for our leaders that God will give them the wisdom to see the errors of their way. Because as you said, Pastor Campbell, we live in an awesome country that was founded on values and morals that come directly from the Word of God. And anytime you go away from God's Word, you go in error. And the Word of God says, I think in Proverbs 13:20, those who keep companions with wise become wise, but those who keep companions with a fool, harm comes to them. So we've got to make sure that we're putting people in the right positions early on where they're getting wise counsel. I'm talking about from school. I'm talking about from colleges, that these young people understand the true dynamics of life and that God is a God of love and mercy, and God can open doors and God can bring deliverance, that they understand that He is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide everything that they need. It ain't Big Brother government's job to provide when God wants to.
Dr. Tony Evans was talking about his belief that we shouldn't wait around for the government to solve everything. It's up to the church.
Amen.
That's who we are.
Amen.
So do you give us some practical advice, if you have some, Anthony, for how it is that local churches can come together or independently or working with the mission? How can they make a difference in the city?
Well, I think within the city, the churches have to understand what they have at their disposal. For instance, one of the beauties of our church, the Hendersonville Rescue Mission, and the churches is that we work together. The churches, the mainline churches, understand what we do. You're talking about 1,400, 1,500 men, women, and children a year that are housed at an average night stay of over 10 nights. You're talking about 60,000 meals that are served. These churches work with us in supporting the work, knowing that it's well ran and there's accountability. Mm-hmm. We're not there to be a crutch, but we're there to encourage deliverance and that they be broke free from the bondage of whatever addiction that they're in. And I think that's the church, in a sense, has to support the things that are meeting the people's needs in the name of Jesus. Every morsel of bread, every night's lodging, every article of clothing, every person who goes into our medical clinic, we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says they will know that you're mine for the love that you have for one another. So the churches have got to love each other, and the churches have got to work together. There has to be some unity within the body of Christ. There has to be some fellowship. Some, as I think in the Greek, it's koinonia. Mm-hmm. It's got to be that type of fellowship, pure love. And that's the Word of God says love covers a multitude of sins. And that text is really talking about shortcomings. And we can love these guys that come in to the shelter. We know they got shortcomings. Our job is to help them overcome those things. And the churches coming together and supporting the local rescue missions allow us to do our job at a high level. And I think a rescue mission has to be very wise and understand whatever we do, we want to do well. We can't do it all. Mm-hmm. And the people has to understand that a rescue mission can't do it all.
You know, you're really bringing together what I've come to find through the last couple decades of pastoring is that I can't do it myself and my church can't do it alone. Just as you're saying, my last story up in D.C., I then tried to get pastors together to form some kind of an association to make a difference in our area, and we just couldn't seem to get it to gel.
Mm-hmm.
I moved down here and we've got the Rescue Mission and other agencies like the one called Interfaith Assistance Ministry.
Right.
And as we watch people coming together, they are making a difference. And so now we can send people to the rescue mission,
mm-hmm.
and they get a place to sleep and a meal and some counseling and mm-hmm. hope getting a job, things that church can't do mm-hmm. on its own. Now, maybe some big mega churches can start providing a lot of these services, but the average place, the average town or city, the average church or citizen of our country ought to, I say, get behind rescue missions and other interfaith groups that are coming together to provide a full set of services so that people are not just getting a hand out, they're getting a hand up.
Amen. I absolutely agree with you, and that was well said, Pastor Campbell. My thing is, if you give a man a fish, he eats for a day. Mm-hmm. You teach a man to fish, he eats for a lifetime. And we're going to teach folk how to fish, how to eat for a lifetime. And that's not always the most popular way to go, because we live in a society where everybody thinks that everybody owes them something, mm-hmm. you know. But and that's part of our counseling, is that Paul said, if a man don't work, he ought not to eat. And we're going to challenge them to get out and get a job. We're going to challenge them to get clean. We get them job ready. We teach them how to go into a interview. All these things of job readiness. And a lot of people don't understand, right in Hendersonville, the amount of work that goes on at the Hendersonville Rescue Mission. And we're getting ready to open up the Hendersonville Christian Community Center, where we're moving our medical clinic, our GED program, and we're going to put a fitness center so the guys can go and they can get on treadmills and get themselves in shape and deal with their bodies as we're dealing with their minds and their hearts. So, you know, we're seeing God allow us to do things at a different level.
I want to say, my brother, you give me hope. You've given your life to Christ first and then to the calling he's given to you. And you and people like you around the country give me hope.
Yeah.
Because you're being faithful, and you're there to help people, as we said, get a hand up, to help give them a chance. And it means standing alongside people, doesn't it? Giving them some time. If they're serious, if they mm-hmm. demonstrate to you they're serious about improving their life and getting a job and trying to be a productive citizen, you're there to help them through the
we certainly
jump
are.
Through the hoops and run the track and
we certainly are.
Find the goal line.
We certainly
it's incredible. Okay, so along the lines of hope for the city, are there other things you'd like to tell our listeners? We've got people who may have questions. You may think of all the common questions you deal with for all these years working with the homeless and as director of a rescue mission. Are there things you want to tell our listeners about a difference they can make?
Well, I think just getting involved in meeting the needs. And the needs are growing. Henderson County has grown exponentially over the last 30 years. I remember, I'm looking at Four Seasons Boulevard right now. I remember it was a two-lane road. I remember my father and I traveling that road going back and forth to church. But it's growing into a larger city. And as it grows, you're going to have larger city problems. We see the crime has gone up. We see that the traffic has increased. We see all these things. But we don't really sometimes see that homeless guy that sleeps under a bridge, or that homeless guy that sleeps in an abandoned building because of a crack addiction, that kid who got kicked out of the house because of a meth addiction, those who get caught up with prescription drug abuse and parents say, I can't take anymore, you got to go and go to the shelter. When I first came to the rescue mission 20 years ago, our average guy that came in that shelter was probably about 42, 44 years old. Today, it's about 26 years old. Wow. As we're watching these 18-year-olds come into the shelter, and we're challenging them to get their lives moving forward. So I think that's the thing, connect and understand. And those who I'm speaking to, you may have a child that's dealing with the issues that I just talked about. Don't give up on them. Just continue to love them, but continue to challenge them to live a godly life. Hold to the standards that God has given you that you probably were brought up with. And you hold to that and do not compromise who you are. Do not compromise your integrity. But you go to a place like a Hendersonville Rescue Mission that has your values, has your standards, and see if you can get the help that you need for your child or for your loved one, for your brother, for your sister, for your nephew. We're there. We're not going anywhere. We've been there 31 years, and we've been a Christian ministry, and we've been a lighthouse to those in the storms of life, and that's what we're going to continue to be.
I thank you, Anthony, for joining us this morning, and again, your life inspires me, and your words have integrity because of who you are.
Thank you.
And I wonder if you could close us in a word of prayer just to encourage our listeners with the blessing of God.
Father God, we thank you for who you are. How excellent is thy name in all the earth, and how greatly you are to be praised. And Father, we pray now for each family, for each one that's listening right now that are going through with loved ones and those that are dear to them, friends. But Father, let them know that you have not forgotten them, that you have an awesome plan for each life. And Father God, no matter what they're going through, the suffering or the pain, let them look to the hills from which cometh their help, knowing that their help cometh from the Lord. And God, you are able to meet their needs and bring deliverance to their life. And Father, I encourage each one now in the name of Jesus to trust you as their Lord and Savior. Father, that they will look to you for hope, and we will give you the praise, honor, and the glory. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. And thank you, listeners.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.